In my early 20s, I had a very narrow definition for the work of the Holy Spirit. Actually, during a car ride to Wheaton, so I went to college at Wheaton, and during my junior year, my dad gave me a 1980 Chevy Citation, and I drove it from Spokane to Wheaton College, and I knew I was going to be bored, and so I just grabbed some random sermon tapes and worship tapes to listen to on the way. And I'm not sure exactly how to describe what happened, but in between Spokane and Chicago, I became a different person. I powerfully experienced the presence of God in the car. I was just praying and singing and soaking in the word. And normally there have been certain moments in corporate settings where maybe I had a stronger sense of God than normal. But this was my first time where it's just me. I'm all by myself. And I can tell that God is doing something. I can tell that he's real. I actually kind of look back to that moment as God planting some of the seeds of my calling to be a pastor. I think there was a special kind of equipping of the Spirit that was going on. And when I got to the Wheaton, to the campus, I was fired up. And I like, okay, we're starting a prayer ministry and we are going to pray for a work of the Holy Spirit on campus. And so a number of us got together and we were singing and we were praying and we were crying out for revival and we were praying for the Spirit to work. And it was a little bit ironic in a sense because I was actually surrounded by some of the greatest Bible teachers in the nation. But my definition for a work of the Spirit was too narrow to appreciate what was going on. Too narrow to recognize what the Spirit was already doing. Because from my perspective, if the Holy Spirit was really working, then we'd all show up to chapel and we would end up skipping the sermon because the music was so good. Like that's what will happen if the Spirit's moving. Everyone's gonna get healed. We won't need the message. And from my perspective, we were crying out for Wheaton because Wheaton was too academic. And so Wheaton needed revival. Now, I carried this kind of narrow definition. And when I say narrow, I don't mean that stuff that I longed for wasn't the work of the Spirit. I just mean I was pretty restrictive in what I was willing to call the work of the Spirit. And so I carried this more narrow perspective to Kansas City with me after I graduated. And when I was in Kansas City, I took this Holy Spirit class with Sam Storms. If you don't know who Sam Storms is, he's one of the preeminent, just evangelical Bible scholars, highly respected guy. And I'm like, he's teaching a class on the Holy Spirit. Well, that's right up my alley, sign me up. And then he began to show from Scripture how much broader the work of the Holy Spirit was than my narrow definition. And to be honest, I kind of struggled with it. I struggled with it because I had such a hunger for certain aspects of the Spirit's work that I wasn't really excited to go after the full work of the Spirit. And I carried these same kind of narrow tendencies into a church called Oakwood. And Oakwood was a Southern Baptist church, and this was a shock to me. I never had thought that I would be at a Southern Baptist church. And I remember kind of in my pride saying to some friends as I was taking the job, because I was kind of apologizing, like, okay, look, I really think God wants me here. I know it's Southern Baptist, but I was like, I tell them, I think I'm God's secret Holy Spirit agent at this church. And I honestly believe that. And I had a whole lot to learn. Actually, God used my time there to show me, oh, wow, the gospel's like the central focus of Scripture. And there's just whole portions of Scripture that I had been minimizing. And did the church maybe need to grow in some of the aspects of the Holy Spirit I was passionate for? Yeah, I think so. But did I need to grow in my understanding of what the Holy Spirit was doing at that church? Yes, I did. And I began to realize I'm wearing these custom-made Holy Spirit glasses that are slanted towards certain aspects of his work and kind of negating other aspects of his work. Now, as I'm sharing this story with you this morning, it's likely that you've had, that people in our midst have had two different questions arise depending on your background. So some of you might be thinking, hey, Barry, you're not going to minimize those aspects that you longed for when you arrived at Wheaton, are you? Like, you're not moving away from that, right? Like, you still have that passion for those things, I hope. And then there's a different set of people, and you have the exact opposite fear. Oh, Barry, you're not, like, going to elevate those aspects. You're not going to say, like, that's actually the Holy Spirit's work, are you? And the reason that we have different sets of questions and sometimes different sets of fears is because we tend to come from different camps when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to somewhat unfairly caricaturize these two camps under the labels Word and Spirit. And it's unfair because no one in the Word camp is trying to devalue the Spirit, and no one in what I'm calling the Spirit camp is trying to devalue the Word. So I just can't think of a better label. So I'm just gonna call it Word and Spirit camp. Theologically, you can't really have one without the other. Like, the Spirit inspired the Word, and when you read the Word, you're hearing from the Spirit. And the Word talks about the work of the Spirit and tells us to do these things, like they work together. But just go with me for today. Today I'm going to talk about Word and Spirit, and I'm going to kind of caricaturize believers as belonging to one camp or the other. So the Word camp tends to emphasize more cerebral gifts, high value for teaching and administration. I'm not saying the Spirit camp cares nothing for that. There's an emphasis there, and it creates the culture that flows out of that emphasis tends to be one of reverence and obedience and principles, good things. Then there's a Spirit camp, and the Spirit camp tends to emphasize the more charismatic gifts, healings, and God's a God of power and miracles. And so the culture that flows out of that emphasis is one of intimacy and love and power, all good things. And so it kind of comes to the question, it's like, so Barry, is Connection Point Church in the Word camp or in the Spirit camp? And the answer is yes. Yes, we're in the Word camp and we're in the Spirit camp. In fact, our word trivergence has to do with the coming together of gospel, word, and spirit. It's a word we made up from the prefix tri, meaning three, and the word convergence, which I got from Sam Storms, and he actually is talking about the coming together of word and spirit. And so some of what I'm sharing today, I got it in seed form originally from Sam Storms. And so we value this trivergence of gospel, word, and spirit. And today we're going to talk about the word and the spirit working together. And here's why. And this is where I'm going to transition into the text that we're looking at today in 1 Corinthians 12. Elevating certain aspects of the Spirit's work at the expense of other aspects hurts the church. Elevating certain aspects of the Spirit's work at the expense of other aspects hurts the church. And that was what was going on in the church at Corinth. They were elevating certain gifts to the detriment of others. And so Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is meant to address this. And we're going to see today that Paul is telling the church at Corinth, the Holy Spirit empowers a variety of ministries. And we really need these words. Connection Point, we need Paul's words because we're not actually all that different from the church at Corinth. We too have a tendency to limit the Spirit based on our tradition, based on our preference. And so the main emphasis that I'd like to share with you this morning is this. Pursue the full work of the Spirit. Tell the person next to you, pursue the full work of the Spirit. This morning, I'm going to share with you from 1 Corinthians 12, three aspects of the Spirit's work. Three aspects of the Spirit's work. And the first aspect is this. When someone confesses Jesus is Lord, that is the Spirit at work. Quick caveat before I jump back into the text. I preached this about 4 years ago, and here's what you're going to experience. Both people that were naturally from the Spirit camp and people from the Word camp tend to feel like I was asking them to move more towards the center than the other camp. And I just want you to know, if we're going to do this, there's pretty much not a single person here who's not going to feel the pull when we start looking at what Scripture says as the work of the Spirit. So I'm actually not targeting one camp or the other. I'm just trying to be biblical, but most of us are going to feel it somewhere. First aspect, when someone confesses Jesus is Lord, that is the Spirit at work. Look at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. So the church at Corinth used to be idolatrous. They used to be led by spirits other than God. He says you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So let's pause there. Paul opens this discussion by saying, now concerning spiritual gifts, but actually, if you look in the original language, it just says, now concerning spirituals. Now concerning spirituals. I'm going to talk to you about spirituals. And it raises the question, so what's Paul talking about? Is he talking about spiritual persons? Or is he talking about spiritual gifts? And the answer is, Paul actually probably had both in mind. Because if we were to look at all of Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, what we're going to realize is that the church at Corinth, they had a preoccupation with certain gifts, and they saw those gifts as a mark of the person who is the most spiritual. Here's the person who really has the Holy Spirit. It's the person who has this particular gift. And so Paul's actually talking both about who is it that has the Holy Spirit, who is it that the spiritual person, and also how does that interplay with spiritual gifts. And what Paul's going to do, he's going to expand their definition of how broad the work of the Spirit is, because they were too narrow in their focus. And he begins by talking about, he says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. In a sense, what he's saying is that this phrase, Jesus is Lord, and all that that means, that's the hallmark of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, Barry, what's a hallmark? Well, a hallmark, it's a stamp of authenticity that would be stamped into gold or stamped into silver, saying this is the real deal. This is pure. This is valuable. It's authentic. A hallmark is a distinctive feature that indicates excellence. And the church at Corinth had made certain gifts the hallmark of the Spirit. And as you get into chapter 14, where we're not going today, in Corinth, it seems like especially tongues. And I'm not against tongues. Like I don't think the Holy Spirit's removed any gifts of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in 2 weeks, we're going to look at Corinthians 13, and Paul actually says these things aren't going to pass away until Christ returns. And so I'm not trying to be negative towards certain gifts. What I'm trying to be negative towards is the attitude that Corinth had. They were making at least tongues and maybe some of the other gifts the hallmark of the Spirit. So these are the people that have the Holy Spirit, the people that have that use these gifts. And Paul here is in this, through this whole discussion, he's broadening their narrow view of who the most spiritual people are. And basically, he's coming along and saying, actually, you are partly right. Gifts are a sign of the Holy Spirit. Tongues is a sign of the Holy Spirit. But he's saying, but be careful not to make certain gifts the hallmark. Because it's God's intent that everyone have different gifts. In fact, in verse 13, he goes on, he says, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. But then he goes to list how our gifts differ. And the point he's making is we have all been baptized in the Spirit, but we do not all have the same gifts. You cannot conclude that just because someone doesn't have a certain gift, that means they have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So he says, for in one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. And then he goes on in verse 29 to say, are all apostles? Of course not. The implied answer to all these is no. But just because you're not an apostle doesn't mean that you like don't have the Spirit. Like, it's not about any one gift. He says, are all prophets? No. But you're still baptized in the Spirit, even if you're not a prophet. Are all teachers? No. So I don't like have more of the Spirit than some of you who are not teachers. Teaching's not the hallmark of the Spirit. It's a sign of the Spirit. It's not the hallmark of the Spirit. He goes on to say, do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. So how do we know if someone has the Holy Spirit? Well, if someone is truly spiritual, they're going to exalt Christ. That's what Paul means. He said, their life will say, Jesus is Lord. Apart from the Spirit, no one can say, Jesus is Lord. I mean, technically, you can mouth the words. Anyone can mouth the words, Jesus is Lord. But you cannot live the life, Jesus is Lord, apart from the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit spotlights Christ. Jesus talks about this in John. He says, the Spirit will glorify me. That's what the Spirit does, among other things. One of the things he does is shine a spotlight on Jesus and cause the good news about Jesus to be precious to us. Have you ever wondered, so why is it? Why is it that's so precious to us what we just celebrated, that Jesus died for our sins, he took our shame, he received the punishment that we should have deserved. Why is that so precious to us? Why do we love it so much that God invites us into relationship with him? If we'll trust that on the cross, Jesus did what he said he did, which was bear God's wrath, take our punishment so that we could receive his reward, enter into the relationship that he had with the Father, in some sense becoming one with the divine. Why is that so precious to us while so many others in the world scoff at it? And the reason it is that once God has adopted us into his family, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit causes us to love the things of Christ and want to submit to Jesus. Yeah, we mess it up, but in an increasing measure, he keeps working in our life. Our life begins to say, Jesus is Lord, and that's only possible with the Holy Spirit, and that is the hallmark of the Holy Spirit. When someone confesses Jesus is Lord, not only with their mouth, but also with their life, that is the Spirit at work. And this contrasts with the world, which is what we see in verse 3, because the world says, he said, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. That's being led by a different spirit. He says the world is led astray to mute idols. But not so the church. When someone confesses Jesus is Lord, that is the Spirit at work. And so that's the first aspect of the Spirit's work I would like you to see in this text. Now let's continue on. Second aspect of the Spirit's work. Where there is ministry, that is the Spirit at work. Where there's ministry, that is the Spirit at work. Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now there's a couple of things we're gonna draw from these verses, but first I want you to see that where there is ministry, the Spirit is at work. So Paul mentions, he mentions gifts, he mentions activities, he mentions services, and there's overlap between all these. Sometimes it's hard to know, all right, where is the ministry being done by someone? It's like, is that like a gift of kids ministry? Or is that someone just serving in kids ministry? And sometimes it's hard to know how that all fits together. And so, but these words overlap. And so I'm just calling them ministry. But the point that's really clear here in all this is that gifts, activities, and services, those are a sign that God is at work. That's what Paul wants us to understand. He says, God empowers them all. In fact, even the definition of some of these words shows this, that the word for gift, there are varieties of gifts. It's the word charisma, referring to this gracious gift of God. So when ministry is happening, when giftings are being used, that's actually a work of God. The word for activities is the word energema. And it's pointing to that these activities, they're the product of divine enablement. There's a divine energy that's at work when these ministries are happening. And so this is actually really good news. I just want you to know this. Ministry, that's a sign of God's presence. Like when you see ministry, that's you're encountering God's presence. God's presence isn't only what I felt in the car on my way to Wheaton, although that's definitely an aspect of God's presence. God's everywhere at all times, and he's constantly making himself known in different ways. And when you look around and you see ministry or you see a gifted person, that is the Holy Spirit at work. That's a sign of God's presence. Paul writes, gifts, they are manifestations of the Spirit. Gifts is not separate from the Spirit. Ministry is not separate from the Spirit. God's actually present in them. God is present through them. It's been said, I like this quote, gifts are God going public in his people. That's what's happening on. That's happening with gifts and ministry. That's God going public in his people. That's part of the Spirit's work. And so when we affirm gifts, when we affirm ministries, when we affirm these activities, when we make room for a breadth of them, we're actually welcoming him. And the flip side's a little sobering. If we're minimizing them, if that's God going public in his people, then we're actually minimizing God in a certain sense. And so our kids team, that's God at work. If you're on the kids team, that's you're ministering God's presence in this place. When Janelle and Corey go around and they like, man, I need to pray for this person, and I know exactly what I'm supposed to pray for, and they walk up to you, and if they haven't come up to you yet, just wait, because it's a big blessing from God when they come up to you and they hug you and they start to pray for you. Like, that's God going public in his people. That's God at work. Our connection groups, that's God. It's God at work in our midst. For our greeters, who are, they're endeavoring to show the love of God as people come in so that people are already experiencing God's love, and the sermon is more people getting an explanation for what they're already encountering here. That's what's going on our First Impressions team. That's God at work. That's a sign of the Spirit. That's not like, okay, the Spirit stuff happens now, but those other ministries, that they just kind of happen to support the Spirit stuff. That is the Spirit stuff. There's a variety to the work of the Spirit. When we prayed the other night for healing, that's the Spirit ministry. There's a breadth, there's a variety. So where there's ministry, that's the Spirit at work. And now I've already started talking about the third aspect. So we saw the first aspect, when someone confesses Jesus is Lord, that's the Spirit at work. The second, where there is ministry, that is the Spirit at work. And now I'd like you to see, thirdly, where there is variety, that is the Spirit at work. Paul mentions this word varieties three times. He says there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, same Lord. There are varieties of activities, it's the same God. And basically, Paul's like saying it over and over, don't miss this, don't be too narrow in your focus. Varieties, 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 don't be small, God's big. The Spirit's broader than just zeroing in on some slice that feels good to us or that we're used to from our tradition. And I'd like you to note the range. And so now that brings us to verses 8 through 11. And my goal today is not to define each of these and kind of talk about, like, well, how does that get lived out? And are all those for today? Or, like, what's that look like? We'll talk some about that in the next couple weeks. Right now, I just want you to know the breadth of the range that Paul is asking them to embrace. Verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And if we were to keep reading in the chapter, we'd get to verse 28 and 29, and he talks about the gifts of administration. He talks about the gifts of teaching, and his point, verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Yeah. Variety is God's design. He values a diversity of gifts. In fact, that the Spirit apportions this diversity of gifts, he says, individually as he wills. The Spirit wills this wide variety. And my question for you is, do you? When we talk about these different gifts, when we talk about the Spirit camp, when we talk about the Word camp and the emphasis of either, do you value the full breadth of what the Spirit does? Or are you more like me and you're a little bit narrow in your lane? Scholar Gordon Fee writes, commenting on this passage, "There must be a greater acceptance of a variety of gifts in the church. The singular focus on one gift, be it tongues or prophecy or healing in charismatic churches or strictly cerebral gifts in others, destroys the diversity God intended for the body." And the whole point of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is when the church at Corinth, and in their case, they elevated tongues at the expense of prophecy. And when they did that, it hurt the body, didn't help the body. To focus in on certain gifts at the expense of other gifts hurts the body. It's actually not loving. That's what chapter 13 is about. Paul moves right into this chapter on love. It's not loving for some of us to think my gift is better, it's more important, I don't need this gift as much, this gift doesn't help as much. And Paul's like, actually, that's not love. That's not how love focuses. And then chapter 14 says, nor does it build up the church as fully as God intends the church to be built up. God intends this breadth as an expression of his love and as a means of building up the church, strengthening the church. And so it leads to this question, and it's such a good question, and we all need to wrestle with it. And the question is this: if God is present in and through a variety of spiritual gifts, why would we want to minimize or eliminate any of them? And the answer should be, if we're endeavoring to truly be biblical, we wouldn't. We wouldn't want to minimize any of them, because in a certain sense, to deny them is to deny God. Now, we might not be consciously doing that, but subconsciously and practically, that can end up happening. And that's why the big takeaway for this morning, and this is the challenge I have for you. We're not talking so much about exactly how this plays out in a biblical fashion, because a certain part of the church needs to hear Paul's instructions where he says, let all things be done. Some of you need to hear that. Others of you need to hear the second part of a sentence, which is decently and in order. And so, yeah, let all things be done, but there's also decency and orderliness, and we're not going into that today. But today, what I want you to just commit inside, I'm going to pursue the full work of the Spirit. Now, for some of you, that might mean you need to embark on a course of study to figure out, okay, what actually is the Spirit? What's not the Spirit? Some things get called the Spirit. Is that actually the Spirit? Like, when do we go too far? When are we not going far enough? But, like, commit. Like, you're going to go on this journey. And you're not going to let your preference be the thing that defines who God is. You're going to let the Word of God define what the full work of the Spirit looks like. Pursue the full work of the Spirit. And I choose this word, pursue, on purpose, because we have a responsibility to go after this. Paul ends chapter 12 by saying, eagerly desire these. And he starts chapter 14 the same way. Like he says, eagerly desire, covet this, covet all these gifts. And she's like, wait a minute, I thought Barry, you were just talking about how God apportions these as he wills. And now you're saying we're supposed to go get them. And what I just want you to notice that there's this interplay between the sovereignty of God to apportion as he wills and also the responsibility of the church to pursue and employ certain gifts. In fact, if you were to get into 14, I think Paul would be saying, hey, the fact that prophecy is being minimized, Corinth, that's not because that's what God wills. It's your fault that that's being minimized. And so they actually had a responsibility to eagerly desire it. And to some extent, like, we experience the fullness of the work of the Spirit based on us being responsible to obey what the Word says. So there's this interplay between the God who gifts, and we don't all get the same gifts, and sometimes we don't get the one that we wanted, and yet we're still supposed to desire and seek after and pray for these things. So we can't do God's part, but we have a responsibility, a privilege to step into. And here's where it starts. Here's where, verse 21, which isn't the verse that we're looking at today, but this is some of the application I would like. I say, pursue the full work of the Spirit. Here's why. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And here Paul is talking about kind of spiritual gifts and the people who have those gifts. The person represented by the eye and the gift that goes along with that can't say to the person represented by the hand and the gift that goes along with that, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And tragically, all too often, this is exactly what Word and Spirit churches end up saying to one another. Despite our best intentions, no one's trying to be mean. No one's trying to be unbiblical. No one's trying to minimize the Word, trying to minimize the Spirit. So don't hear me attacking you. Hear the Lord just inviting us to broaden and to step into something glorious. Like, imagine that you've lived in a house and you didn't realize that there's a door here and you've only been living in half your house. Yeah. I had an experience of this at the Southern Baptist Church. Like, I wasn't gospel-centered. And I've been living in this house my whole life, loving God my whole life. And like, oh my gosh, there's a door. And this is my house too. Like, there's all these rooms and stuff. Like, some of you are gonna step into that. And it's gonna be one of the, don't like be embarrassed that you didn't know about part of your house. Some of you are gonna step in. It's just gonna be the best thing. Like, your house is bigger than you think. And it's for you. It's for your blessing. It's for your edification. It's empowering. It's God. It's you encountering God. It's God going public in his people. Like, live in your whole house. But we tend, in Word and Spirit, we tend to kind of reject. The eye doesn't need the hand, so it thinks. And so we end up with one church that's mostly a head and an eye. We're the cerebral gifts, we see clearly. And another church that's mostly hands and feet. We're laying hands on, and we're the hands and feet of Jesus, and we're ministering his power. And usually, this is important, usually you can tell within minutes of a service starting which camp a church belongs to. And so on the one hand, you got this church saying, "Welcome to Word Point Church. We pursue the full work of the Holy Spirit." We're like, I think you're mostly a head and an eye. Full work, I guess technically there's some hands there. For those of you listening online and who can't see it, there's a picture of Mike Wazowski from Monsters, Inc., and he's mostly a head and an eye. And so we end up becoming a caricature. But then on the other side, there's other churches that say, "Welcome to Spirit Point Church. We pursue the full work of the Holy Spirit." And now there's a picture of a monster that's mostly just legs and hands. I guess technically that maybe you could call that a head in the middle. But we end up being these caricatures. And here's the resolve in my spirit, and this is what I'm asking to be the resolve in your spirit. This is a challenge I'm setting forth to our church. I don't want a visitor to be able to come into our service and be able to figure out if we are a Word church or we are a Spirit church. Yes. I want people to come in and be a little bit confused. Like, okay, they're like reading the Bible out loud and they're teaching line by line through scripture, but it seems like there's some spontaneous moments happening. There's hands up in the air. Like, what kind of church is this anyway? Hopefully a biblical one. And I'm not saying that there aren't multiple ways to do this. And I'm not saying we've got it figured out. It's been a challenge trying to figure this out. How does this work? And I've had to change from some of my natural tendencies. And I know a number of other people are having to change. And this is not a democratic process where we're trying to, let's make everyone happy. So we'll grab some things from the Spirit and some things from the Word camp. And we'll just kind of like put them to, no, this is not a democracy. That's not why we're doing this. What we're trying to do is let the text, let the Word of God govern who we are. We're trying to let the Word of God tell us what actually is the Spirit, because the Spirit wrote the Word of God. That's the Spirit talking to us. That's why our first sermon in this series was on the Word of God, because that's the foundation from which everything else gets built. And so when it comes to determining what's the Spirit, we're just looking at what's the Word of God say. And I think the Word of God is inviting us into a broader definition of just how we define the work of the Spirit. And it's important. So Trivergence, we use a picture of a stool. A stool has three legs because a three-legged stool has balance. And you get rid of any leg and you lose some strength, you lose some balance, and it takes kind of man-centered ability to make that stool function. And so we are looking to lean equally on gospel, Word, and Spirit. We think there's a synergistic unity between them, but sometimes a leg gets minimized. And we talked in the past about what happens if you minimize the gospel leg, what happens if you minimize the Word leg. But I'd like to say, yeah, we don't want to minimize gospel or Word. We already talked about that. But nor do we want to minimize the Spirit. If we emphasize the Word of God at the expense of the Spirit of God, we end up with a kind of an academic-only Christianity. And that's not what we're going after. We're not trying to be head-only Christians. That's not to say we're not trying to be head Christians. And that's not to devalue academic. And sometimes the Spirit tribe does that. Doesn't see value in the academic side. I'm like, Paul's a scholar. The guy who spoke in tongues more than you all, he wrote Romans. Like, academic is part of the work of the Spirit. But there's also a dryness that can enter if we're head-only Christians. And so we don't want to minimize the Spirit in the way we pursue the word. We also don't want to emphasize the gospel at the expense of the Spirit, because then a church becomes an insider church. It's the work of the Spirit that caused the gospel message to spread in the book of Acts. It was Spirit-inspired speech which showed up through preaching and boldness and tongues and prophecy and proclamation. That's what causes this. And so, and it's like Piper mentioned 17 times in the book of Acts, it's a miracle, a healing miracle that causes the word of God to spread. And so if we want the word of God we can be a we for no more sort of church if we want, and we can soak in the gospel here, and that's great. But it's stepping into the fullness of the Spirit. That's huge towards the sort of evangelism culture we like to see, huge towards reaching Spokane in the way that we would like to see. And so word without Spirit becomes academic. Gospel without Spirit stays insider, and we are looking to emphasize all of them. And I'm going to close today, and when you hear close, don't think, okay, there's 1 minute left. There's probably 6 or 7, maybe 10 minutes left. And I'm going to ask you some number of questions. I'm going to show you, here's what a word church tends to emphasize, here's what a Spirit church tends to emphasize. Which one of these do you find yourself desiring to minimize or to eliminate? Which one of these are you likely to want to elevate at the expense of the other? Because the Bible's action is asking us to affirm both. So I'm not going to give you Bible references for everything I'm going to show you, but everything that you're going to see on the screen is affirmed somewhere in the Bible. Now, it's not to say that they're all equal in importance, but they're all God. And you're going to start recognizing yourself pretty strongly in one camp or the other. And so the invitation, the challenge is, are you willing to let the Bible and through it, the Holy Spirit, broaden your definition of the work of the Spirit? So first, the word camp. I don't mean any of these in a negative sense. Both columns are valid. So the word camp, there tends to be a sermon emphasis. We got a slight typo there. So in the word camp, there tends to be an emphasis on the sermon, and I hope you feel that here. I hope you feel that the sermon really matters. In the Spirit camp, that would be worship. Spirit camp, there tends to be a worship emphasis, a real focus on the power of God in the music. I hope you feel that here. In the word camp, there tends to be a value of structure. And in the Spirit camp, there tends to be a value on spontaneity. And we value both. We have a plan for our service, but we also have certain moments that if someone's got something on their heart, this could go a little different. We could extend a song. We could have a sharing. We're trying to bring these together. We're from both. In the word camp, there tends to be a value of knowledge. Spirit camp tends to value experience. Scripture is full of both. Word camp tends to value intellect. Spirit camp tends to value affection. You don't have to choose one at the expense of the other. God's a God who loves you. You can experience that. And he's a God of the mind. And you can learn cognitively about him. And actually what you learn in the mind over time affects what you feel in your heart. And then sometimes it's the reverse. You feel something in your heart like, whoa, like what I did in the car. God is real. And so I got to campus and I began to study what in the world just happened. And then my mind followed my feelings. Like these are both, they both matter. Word camp tends to value principles. Spirit camp tends to value power. We're going after both. Word camp tends to value the not yet of God's kingdom. The Spirit camp tends to value the already of God's kingdom. So the already of God's kingdom is in the person of Christ, the future kingdom of heaven. It invaded the now. And the kingdom of God, it's already present. Jesus goes around. The kingdom of God is among you. Heal the sick. And he's ministering out of the now of God's kingdom. And so there's a nowness. Like the power of God trumps the power of Satan when it comes to sin and sickness. And like the kingdom is here. And yet, Paul says, all creation groans, longing for this, the adoption of sons. There's also a not yet, like there's a day coming when Christ returns and we see the fullness of, oh, sin is completely dead and we're all fully healthy. So we need to embrace, okay, yeah, there is a not yet to God's kingdom. In some camps, it's almost as if even saying a disease is like, that's a lack of faith. Like, no, it's okay to acknowledge there's a not yet. But we also need to acknowledge that there is an already. In fact, that leads into the next one. Word camps tend to have an emphasis on a theology of suffering, and spirit camps tend to have an emphasis on a theology of healing. And these are not mutually exclusive. Do you know God can be doing good things through physical pain in your life, and he can still be the sword of God who hates disease and is compassionate and ends it? We don't have to choose one or the other. In fact, it's kind of hard sometimes to live in the tension of both. But what tends to happen is one camp just stops praying for healing altogether and acts as though Scripture presents sickness as a blessing, which it doesn't. But the other camp tends to forget that the Scripture talks about God doing amazing things in our character through the midst of our suffering. So we're going after both. Theology of suffering, theology of healing. Word camp tends to emphasize God spoke. Spirit camp tends to emphasize God speaks. So word camp, rightly, like, hey, the Bible, there it is, inerrant. But sometimes they say, therefore, you don't need what the Bible says about God using the gift of prophecy or speaking because we already have this. I'm like, no, the Bible tells us to pursue this other also. And there is a God speaks that continues. Now, not in the sense of we need to add new books on to the back of our Bible. I don't mean that. But God will speak to you about how to live out the truth in the Bible. I felt like God spoke to me and told me to plant a church. Now, that doesn't mean that I need to add a new book of the Bible because, well, God talked to me, therefore everyone. No, God will speak to individuals and show them what does it look like, in what specific ways are we called to obey? God speaks, he guides, he directs, he encourages. Word churches tend to emphasize God's sovereignty. Spirit churches tend to emphasize man's responsibility. And we believe in a great big God who's in control, and we believe our actions matter. Word churches tend to emphasize proclamation. Spirit churches tend to emphasize encounter. We're going after both. In fact, that's our fourth core value, proclamation, encounter. We believe truth is both a proposition to be declared and a person to be experienced. They're not mutually exclusive. Word churches tend to emphasize transcendence. God is big, he's other, he's above, he's out there. Spirit churches tend to emphasize his imminence, and he's near to you, and he's in our heart, and he can be experienced. Word churches tend to sing about God. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Spirit churches tend to sing to God. Jesus, we love you. I will wait for you. It's okay to do both. Word churches tend to focus on obedience. Spirit churches tend to focus on intimacy. We affirm both. Word churches tend to focus on fear, godly fear, and reverence. Spirit churches tend to focus on joy and love. And depending on the moment, like these are all legit. Word churches tend to in word churches, God's presence is assumed. And spirit churches tend to focus on God's presence experienced. And both matter. Like, so it's correct. God's already everywhere. We don't need to be like, okay, oh man, we sang two songs and there's been no Holy Spirit. Okay, Holy Spirit, would you come? And okay, now the Holy Spirit's here. No, we can assume that he is here. And yet, the prophet also prays. He's like, God, would you rend the heavens and come down? Now, the word camp would tend to correct him. No, you can't say that, prophet. That's I quoted from one of the minor prophets. Don't you know God's already here? You can't like ask him to come down. Well, no, he says, rend the heavens and come down. You came down when you did these mighty acts. And so this cry for God to come, and when the cry means like we want to see God do mighty things, like, great. Because we're not choosing one at the other. We want to assume God's presence. It's why I usually encourage our people to choose the language when we're praying about God's presence. Instead of saying, hey, God, would you come? I just say, hey, God, would you help us become aware of your presence? Like, you are here. I don't need to ask you to come, but my heart might not be engaged with the reality that you're already here. You're already working. Could you help me tune into the facts that you are present and you are powerful? I find that language kind of lessens some of the confusion. Lastly, word churches tend to focus on justification. The fact that we are already right with God, forgiven, receive his righteousness. Spirit churches tend to emphasize sanctification, our growth in holiness. And so that's a partial listing. All that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And those are two different sets of culture that a church tends towards one or the other, depending on which gifts the church embraces. But if we're making room for a wide variety of gifts, we're also going to, our culture is going to be broader. And so then people will come and they're just going to have a hard time figuring out who we are. Is this a spirit church? Is this a word church? Yep. Pursue the full work of the Spirit. Yes. Amen. Music team, come on up. I'd like to invite everyone to stand. And it was hard to find a song directly tied in to everything in this message, but this one just talks about we're building our life on the firm foundation. And so I'd like you to kind of import this message into the song as you sing. And I want you to be declaring by faith, all right, I'm not building on my preference. I'm not building on what feels comfortable to me. I'm building on what the Word of God and the Spirit of God define as biblical and Spirit-led. So I just invite you to maybe put your arms out just in a posture of both surrender and receiving and close your eyes. Just close your eyes. Father God, we come. We linger here in your presence. God, would you speak to our hearts? Just ask him to work these truths into you. Ask him right now to highlight to you, where is he asking you to become broader? God, would you convict us of where we've had pride? Would you convict us of where we have been the eye, saying we don't need the hand and the foot? God, would you help us individually and corporately to pursue the full work of the Spirit? Lord, help us to do this well. Well, this is challenging. It's stretching. It's going to stretch all of us. God, would you unify us as we go after this? Would you give us grace towards one another? And we got people from really different backgrounds here. And God, instead of us being offended or afraid of one another, can you give us a love for one another and a willingness to lean in and learn from one another? Could you use our differences to spur us back into the Word of God to say, have I been looking at God's Word through a lens? Do I have like custom-made glasses that I've fashioned for myself that I see the Holy Spirit through a certain color? And God, as the lead pastor, I just come and I surrender. Like, where I'm not seeing this correct, change me. I give over control of this church to you. I don't want to be a controlling. Lord, we want you to lead this church. Your Spirit to lead this church. We want the Word of God to govern this church. So God, I surrender to it to the best of my ability. And I think I'd speak on behalf of our congregation. God, we bow the knee right now to your Word. But we also know we can't do it without your Spirit. Like we could say we'll do something with just the strength of man. Would you, by your Spirit, cause this commitment to be something we actually can live out? Would you enable us to follow through over the long haul on this journey of learning, this journey of love, this journey that stretches us. And along the way, would you strengthen your church, build your church, protect your church, edify your church. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's sing.